Let me tell you about Mary. When Mary was my age, 47, she died. She had worked hard. She'd been a nurse, a midwife, a health visitor. In her 30s, she had got married, had two boys. But cancer came. And during treatment, an embolism formed, a blockage in her blood, and it killed her. Her oldest lad was 14 when she died. 12 years later, he wrote a song. It was a song about a dream of his mother. He was in a very stressful time at work. In this dream, she comforted him. He wrote a song about it. He claimed that she said to him, "It will be all right, son. Just let it be." Anybody know the song? It was written in the year of my birth, 1968. It was written by Paul McCartney about his mother, Mary. Starts with, "When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom. Let it be." If you could choose someone to come to you in your time of trouble, who would it be? Who is your rock? Who is your safety? Who brings you peace? If they've already gone, like Mary McCartney, who do you wish you could call up in your dreams? Who is that person? Or if they're still alive, and even if they don't get in touch with you, you simply feel better because you know they're in the world. They're there for you, somewhere. Yeah, many of us feel we need this, don't we? Maybe all of us feel that need. For the people, for the person. We can't just exist in total isolation. Little islands of human life. Rocks that can't be touched. We need others. Yeah, Christopher Lee, actor, died this year. He wrote this about his friend Peter Cushing, who died a few years earlier. "At some point of your lives, every one of you will notice that you have in your life one person, one friend, whom you love and care for very much. That person is so close to you that you are able to share some things only with him. For example, you can call that friend, and from the very first maniacal laugh or some other joke, you will know who is at the other end of the line. We used to do that with him so often. And then when that person is gone, there will be nothing like that in your life ever again." He captures something, doesn't he? A deep need that all of us have. But as Christopher Lee says, that person we build on will fail us. Will go. Will let us down. Mother Mary did not come to Paul McCartney. She was just the memories of a 14-year-old boy. Before death, in death, people go out of our lives. But Matthew's Gospel, one of the things that Matthew's Gospel does for us is to show us Jesus as the one friend who doesn't. That's not the only thing Matthew's Gospel about. It's about lots of other things too. But Matthew would have you see the Lord Jesus not as some sort of cardboard cutout theology teacher or something, but as the one you can completely entrust your life to, who has the power not to fail you because he is God, and who has the heart not to fail you because he loves his people. And what I want to do just for the next few minutes, I want to try to capture something of that second element, to give you a glimpse from Matthew chapter 11 of the Lord as the person in whom we trust, that he would be real to us. This morning I talked of the place we need. We're going to talk this evening of the person we need. And he's real. Not just a name, not just a religious idea, not just a God out there. An actual person, for God became man and lived among us. Okay, let's see if we can do that from Matthew 11. Go back to verse 1 again. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Hear the final words of that sentence. Jesus went to preach in their cities, their towns, i.e. the towns of his disciples. I want you to remember that because we're going to come back to it. But first, Matthew then goes on to tell us about John the Baptist. Now I spoke earlier quite a bit about what happened with John the Baptist, how John wasn't clear on what was going on with Jesus, why Jesus wasn't fulfilling what John expected him to do. We talked about John doubting Jesus' role. Not going to go back all over that. But what I want you to see is this. I want you to see Jesus' response. Here's John saying, look, I don't know if you're the coming one. Am I supposed to look for another? You know, I'm having real doubts here. And what does Jesus say? Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You know, some of us would be a lot more short-tempered, wouldn't we? What is John's problem? You know, what else do I have to do to keep John on side? Honestly. Jesus doesn't send back some harsh word, some rebuke. He knows exactly John's situation. He understands exactly where John's coming from. And he deals with him in tenderness. And then he defends him. Yeah, verses 7 to 11. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? He jumps to his defense because he knows what some people are saying. He mentions it further down. He knows that some people are going around saying, oh, that John, he's really lost it. I mean, he is a complete nutter. In fact, yeah, I think he's got some sort of evil spirit. I mean, I think he's demonized. There's something bad going on there. And Jesus stands up for his friend. Jesus says, this is rubbish. The problem isn't in John. The problem is in you lot, talking to the crowds. He's, yeah, you love the way he pictures them. He says, hey, you know, I really understand you lot, he says. You gossiping crowds, you gossiping masses, you're like children. Children who never want to play the game that everyone else is playing. Children who don't want to sing the song that everybody else is singing. But we don't like it. And he just mocks them. There's a slow, sad song singing. Sorry, there's a slow, sad song being sung by a group of children. But other children have stood back going, oh, we don't want to sing that song. And so the group who are singing change and they start singing a bright, jolly song. And the same group stand back and go, well, we don't want to sing that song. He says, this is what you're like. God sends you John. And, oh dear, we don't like John. We think he might be demon-possessed. And he sends you me. And you don't like me either. You are just a bunch of miserable, self-centered complainers, says Jesus. He comes to the defence of his friend. John's made a mistake. You know, John really ought to grasp just who Jesus is more clearly. But Jesus doesn't hammer him. He hammers the people who are sniping and gossiping and moaning and griping in the background about John. John may be wrong, but it's them who need to pull out the massive judgmental plank that's stuck in their eye before they start assessing others. In Jesus' words, of course, there's a sharp warning. We should test our own behaviour, see who we're gossiping about. But that's not my focus this evening. What I want you to see is just this. I want you to see Jesus. I just want you to see his care for his friend. He loves this man. John's making all sorts of mistakes, and Jesus got his arm around him saying, look, John, just calm it down, my friend. It's okay. And you lot, shut up. Isn't that the type of friend you want? One who, when you're confused, when I'm confused, he's there being kind. He's there being loyal. He's faithful to you. Do you catch a glimpse of Jesus here? You know, by nature, we are sinners. Yep, okay, so you know what that word means? It means we're rebels against God. Okay? We're far away from what God designed us to be. And the effect of being like that means we get confused constantly in life. I mean, it doesn't help that we're just fragile human beings as well. Put the two together, it's a right mess. And we make a mess as a result. You know, we do all sorts of harm in all sorts of situations. You know, we get into situations and we're so confused. We get into one circumstance, we just don't know what to think. I don't know, what decision do I take here? I don't know what to do. We get some response from others and we don't really know how to react because we're not really sure what they mean and we're not really sure if they've understood what we meant and we're just confused as to what's going on in the relationship. We get into a situation and we completely miss the point of what's going on. We sit in some meeting or we sit with a group of friends and we think, why are they doing this? I don't understand. We get all these doubts running through our heads. Well, I'm assuming in all this you're like me. So if you're not, well done. But for some of us anyway, we get all these doubts running through our heads and we get a sense of failure and we get downhearted and then it gets worse because we get hurt, we get upset, we get bitter. We can't let go of trapped feelings. Oh, we're just a mess. You think of some of your relationships with other people. They're not good, are they? Some of them are really badly damaged. We mistreat others. They mistreat us. How do you think of Jesus reacting to your confusion? Is your thought that his reaction is, what a useless Christian you are. Will you sort yourself out? Did you not listen to what Stuart preached last Sunday? Honestly, can you not pull your finger out and get it together? Or do you hear him as he actually is? Do you hear him in this passage? The one who comes along and deals with your soul out of kindness, out of tenderness. Oh, he'll be straight talking. I mean, that's the nice thing, obviously, about the Lord Jesus. He is straight talking. You know, he doesn't do all this polite Christian thing of edging around the question and all that sort of nonsense. He does get to the point. You know, he does send back a message to John and saying, yeah, don't stumble because of me, John. You know, things are happening. He'll deal with you. He'll expose your sin and, yeah, he'll expose your stupidity as well, if you're willing to listen. But always with love. Yeah, you look at John. Yeah, like John. You know, like John, Jesus wants you, as his follower, to come right. He's not out to get you, out to destroy you. He's out, verse 6, to bless you. That's what he wants. You know, Jesus Christ, if you trust him as Saviour, do you understand that in the end, he is going to sort out everything and everyone who has ever harmed you? Trust him. Listen to him speak. Hear him through the Bible. These, you know, when we study the Bible, when we read about the Lord Jesus, we're not doing a Paul McCartney. We're not just playing with the dreams of a dead mother, of a dead man, a nice guy from history. We're hearing the voice of a living man. And what he was like then is what he is like now. Because he is the Son of God who lives eternally. Jesus is truly alive. Come to passages like this, hear him speak, and pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the words come alive, and he deals with your soul, even as he dealt with John's. Matthew 11, when you read it, one of the effects upon you should be to show you Jesus as the friend you need. It's easy to say that, isn't it? And to be honest, sometimes that phrase can be irritating. It can get a bit twee, can't it? Sort of, Jesus is my friend. But you read here and you see his friendship with John. And that's got something strong to it. I want a friend who does this for me. But let me add a little bit to the picture if we can. Let's go from John to Jesus' disciples. You remember I said at the start, verse 1, it said, he had gone to teach and preach in their cities. And he was also, as clear later, doing miracles there. Now, in those cities, some have started to follow Jesus, but others haven't. Others have become, as Jesus says in verse 19, very negative. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, friend of tax collectors and sinners. You hear what's happening. Got a group of people who are being very critical of Jesus. He's a fat drunk who hangs around with losers. He hangs around with traitors. He hangs around with failures. And they're putting Jesus down. But what else are they doing? Where is Jesus? He's in the towns of his disciples. Their towns, where their homes are, and their families, and their friends, and their workmates, and the people they called auntie and uncle, and the people they grew up with, and their cousins, and how do you think the disciples felt in the midst of this? These are the people they grew up with. These are the people who knew them well. And they're hearing all these snidey comments about Jesus, which are therefore reflecting on them. Because they hang around with him. Can you imagine locals meeting Peter, James, John with their little gossipy comments, snide comments? So, out tonight? With the drunk? Peter, getting a belly on you. Hey, it's the prostitute's friend. Know what I mean? When we read about the stick that Jesus is getting, it is across all his disciples. Those men who went with him, they're in their hometowns. And this is what's being said about him and therefore them. And then you hear Jesus respond. What does he say? But wisdom is justified by her children or by her works. He defends them. Yeah, verse 19, he says, the people I mix with, they'll prove it right. They're going to come right. You're going to see wisdom in what happens to these people who are with me, in my disciples and in those who have come that you write off, the traitors and the failures and the prostitutes and the drunkards. Do you hear him? When he says, wisdom is justified by her works. It's a funny phrase, but hear this in what he's saying. You may not value my people. I value them hugely. My whole reputation runs on this group, and I'm not ashamed of that. And then, of course, he breaks out into verses 20 to 24, where he just tells all the towns off for their arrogance and snobbery. You know, we're better than him and them. I mean, you hear it particularly with Capernaum. Capernaum! Exalted to heaven! Such a high view of yourself. Whilst you deny my miracles, you are not exalted, Capernaum. You are down in the grave. See, Jesus stood with his disciples, hear them with their ears, him saying these things. They are feeling all the sense of, oh, everybody hates us, everybody's against us, everybody's mocking us. Nobody, well, they just think we're a bunch of losers hanging around with this guy. Hear him standing there saying, I value them. My reputation runs on them. Because wisdom's going to be proved right in them. And you lot, with your arrogance and your snobbery, you're on slippery ground. Don't you want a friend who accepts you as a failure and stands with you? Yeah, instead of, yeah, other people would have said, yes, other people in Jesus' situation would have thought, now hang on, I need to manage here the publicity more carefully, you know, we're getting spin problems. So what I'll do is, I think I'll back away from some of the group. I'll give a bit of distance from some of those people, go with some of the more respectable ones. Let's establish the reputation a bit stronger. Jesus doesn't. He simply stays with the people who are the sinful mess. Don't you want that for yourself? Have you had others write you off? You're just a loser. He doesn't. For those who trust him, he sees so much more. Because he sees how we can be changed by the power of God to become new. Do you know, Jesus has 100% confidence in his people. But not because we're worthy of that confidence, because actually we will mess up. But he has that confidence because we're his people and his Father is changing us. Wisdom's going to be proved right by my people, says Jesus. Jesus looks at us. Yeah, we look at ourselves and we see what we are, and it can be a bit miserable at points. Jesus looks at us and he sees what we're going to become. Sees what we shall be. And he stands with us and he protects us. He protects us from the proud venom of others. You know, there's a stupid phrase, isn't there? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It's absolute garbage. Names hurt. Of course they hurt. When people gossip about you, it hurts. But Jesus stands with us and protects us. He protects us from the venom of others, protects us from the venom of the devil. All with faith in Jesus have this. You know, with Jesus, you do not need to live in the shadow of the negative judgment of other people. Or even of your own heart. You live with his judgment. Wisdom will be proved right. Because he's going to do it. This is Jesus. You put your trust in him, he's the living friend who corrects, who defends, who lifts, who protects, who loves. Now, who is better to be with you in your time of trouble? But there's something more. The greatest of all, maybe. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Jesus now publicly praises God for his friends. He says, thank you, Father. I have no embarrassment about these people I am stood with. Not a moment. Because you've brought them to me. And the arrogant over there are missing everything. But these people are seeing it. You have revealed to them the truth about yourself. And that is fantastic, isn't it? Yeah, to be let into another's life is a great privilege. And to let another into our life can be a great help. But we're always wary about that because, you know, we've got trust and reliability issues. But Jesus is completely trustworthy on this. And he has led us into the life that he enjoys with his Father, and he has come into our life and understands us fully. Is there anybody else like this that you can know? This brings such huge relief, and you just get way more, don't you? Because this is not just, as Jesus says, about human relationships. God is behind it all, verse 26. And you think of, well, hang on, who is this God? Well, this is God who is Trinity. In God, there has eternally existed a relationship of perfect trust between the Father and the Son. They have everything in common. They have perfect love. They have the finest relationship anywhere. There is no shadow in it whatsoever. It is pure. It is beautiful. It is the ultimate trusting relationship. And what has God done with that? Has he kept it to himself? No. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The perfect trusting relationship has been thrown open to others to enjoy as well. That is just astonishing. You see, with Jesus, you don't just get the best of friends, the best of people to stand with you. You get yourself, you find yourself welcomed into the most remarkable family of all time. You are adopted wholeheartedly into the eternal family. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is just nowhere better to be. There, nowhere. It just doesn't exist. Isn't that what we want? Deep down. You see, Jesus is teaching at the end of the day, it's not simply how to live well, how to find forgiveness, your real purpose in life. All those are in it. But it's way deeper. As you learn from Jesus in the pages of the Bible with the help of the Holy Spirit, he is walking you into his Father's home. And he is saying to you, now this is your place now, you do understand. And it's never going to fall down. And the family's never going to die and become photos on the wall and memories in your head. And you're not going to get hurt here because every tear's wiped away. And you're not going to be upset because everything works as it should. You find that on the earth somewhere? There's nothing like this. When you find yourself in times of trouble, where do you turn? Where do you go? As I close, I find the final three verses fascinating. They're very well known, aren't they? Come to me, all you who are labour and heavy laden, I will give you rest, etc. In Jesus' society, experts built a big system on the Old Testament. They analysed the Old Testament, they discussed the Old Testament, they pondered God's laws, and they developed hundreds of guidelines for daily life. Should have been brilliant. Really should have been. You know, really helpful, godly tips from wise men to find a quality life close to God. Should have been great. But it became pride. It became a dividing thing. I'm in because I tithe my mint, and you're a loser because you don't. Instead of helping people, it became a burden that weighed heavily on people. But Jesus comes along and says, look, my friends, I'm just here to lift this off you. Not to let people do what they want and all okay with God. I mean, you read Jesus' lifestyle, talked a bit about this morning, you know, his commands. They go way beyond all those hundreds of rabbis' tips. He said himself he was going to implement God's laws in a much purer, glorious way than they ever did. More demanding way. He's going to make people holy. Christians, says Jesus, go way beyond the religious fanatics and how they live, faithful to God. But the difference is this, that Jesus actually comes to help us to do it. He provides the way. He doesn't just weigh people down, making them feel as though they've got to try ever harder or God won't even give them a look. He works the other way round. He brings them to God. He gives them a father. They know they're forgiven. They're in the family. They know they've got one stood with them who loves them deeply. They receive a personal rebirth. And then the life flows from that. And so his yoke is easy. You wear a yoke on your shoulders to carry a heavy load. The rabbis have created something that just wore you down. Jesus is good and it brings rest. But why does it do that? For I am gentle and lowly in heart. In the end, it all comes back to him. It's where I started. It's him. It's personal. You've got to trust him. He's humble. He's concerned for others. He's gentle. Doesn't go in like a ton of bricks. He understands us. Take him as the person, the key person of your life. Take him as the one you turn to in everything. Yes, Lord, because he's the Son of God. As Saviour, he went to the cross. As Master, because he teaches you. As friend, he stands with you. There is no one better. When you find yourself in times of trouble, forget about the dreams. Turn to the living one who can truly help.